Please be seated. Boys will be boys, some will say, never changing how old they get. I came across a story about a group of guys. There were six of them in their early 30s. They've been friends for over 10 years. Through the best of times and the worst of times. And now, the last of this group of six buddies was getting married. Al had served as the responsible house father for this group of friends since day one. And so naturally, he was the one to organize yet again their own special bachelor party. This groom would actually have three before it's all over. That's another story. But the friends actually had made a pact early on that they six would each have their own our group of friends party together. And so this is the one Al, except for his own, organizing it. And he sends out a group text to the other four, each with their responsibilities. First couple of responses were good, but then Bart had to bring up an old memory. It was funny, which led to another reference to another misadventure among the group of guys. And then another one sent a meme. You know, remember this trip, this adventure? And then somebody else saying, no, what happened in Myrtle Beach stays in Myrtle Beach. And on it went, completely off track. Eventually, Al had to send the text saying, look, I'm going to email. Let's just start from the beginning. Go to your emails for your assignments. Remember, we have an event to celebrate. Maybe you have been in a group text that kind of started one way and went somewhere else. Jesus, in chapters 13 through 17 of John, Jesus has his last group chat with his disciples before Golgotha. And instead of spiraling into nonsense, it grows more intense and focused and meaningful. Jesus starts by washing their feet. And Jesus tells them to love one another, warns them that life will be hard. And then in chapter 17, he stops talking to them and begins by speaking with God the Father. In chapter 17, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his friends, and he prays for everyone gathered here today. We start in 17, verse 1, where Jesus said these words, and then he looked into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have seen. Whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. Jesus begins with a prayer for himself. He is committed to the glory of God, even though suffering is right around the corner. Jesus knows what he is facing. And in this section, he is not asking to be rescued. Now, you're going, wait, Jones, doesn't he say something about let this cup pass from me? Yes, he does. But this is in front of the disciples. This is before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's wrapping up this conversation with them by having prayer with them. He will later go to the garden. They're supposed to stand watch. They'll hear a few words, then they will drift off to sleep. And at that point, he says, possible that this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Here, he's focused on what all I do, bringing God glory. He wants his life. Jesus wants his life, death, and resurrection to spotlight God's greatness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. To make that your aim. And that can be a challenge for us in living our life, because for whom and for what are you living? It's been said that if you focus on yourself, it will be small. A life built on your ego is a small life. Jesus is challenging them to live for the Lord and to live large, to live big. On Wednesday night, during Lent, we have been going through Ephesians and also the story of Peter, looking at those two together. This last week, we came across a section of Ephesians and there's similar words in the letter to the Colossians, saying that whatever you do, in word or deed, do as unto the Lord. It is the Lord whom you are serving. This charge goes to us wherever you find yourself, whatever you are doing, to whatever task God has called you in the marketplace, in the home place, to be doing it for God's glory, to live larger than just your own ego. When you aim to build something bigger, be it a legacy, a character, purpose, it shifts your decisions. Live large or live small or live large. What are you building that outlasts you? And then Jesus begins to pray for the disciples. He shifts it towards them. Jesus says, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me and gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And I'm asking on their behalf. He is praying for them. He prays for their protection. He prays that they stay united. He prays that they are shaped by the truth. It is clear in his intercession, he did not just train them. He entrusted them to God the Father. That they would be set aside for a particular and specific purpose. They have been set aside. They have been sanctified. When a doctor has finished all of those studies and all of those internships and fellowships and has that final certification, that doctor is set aside to practice medicine. I knew a fellow who, for several years, did preaching on the side as a regular guest preacher and worked as a carpenter. And he was part of a union. And there were steps and stages. He was handy. That's why I went into carpentry. But there were certain steps and stages through which he went as part of his union and the kind of work that he could be done and kind of supervision. He had been set aside specifically as a carpenter, and each step of the way, starting as a journeyman and onward. Some of us here may remember nurses wearing caps. And it was very specific where they went. And many hospitals actually had training schools. I'm guessing Parkland had one. I know Grady Hospital in Atlanta had one. Actually had, because of the time and place, they had two. But at the end, the nurse student was given a cap. And the cap was very specifically designed based on the training school. So the nurse would go like, oh, I know where you went to school. seeing another nurse lift her hat. It was a great ceremony, and of course, I don't have to wear a hat, so maybe I should be saying this, but I'll say it anyway. I think something's kind of missed by that, by having that set. But that set them aside. You have been set aside for this task, and you represent that place that trains you as you go out. That is all forms of versions of sanctification. In this prayer, Jesus does not want them to lose who they are in him. He calls them to stand for something. He said the world does not need more echo chambers, but needs you to have backbone and a vision for going forward. For what are you living and what shapes you? And then Jesus prays for all believers. And that means all y'all. Last week I got several chuckles when I talked about the second person, plural, emphatic, inclusive. All y'all. Again, I might be talking to a group and I'm really put out with two people of the four. And I don't want to say I'm mad at you two. I'll just say I'm mad at y'all. And basically by look and tone of voice and how I position, the other two know they're off the hook. But you say all y'all, I mean yeah, everybody. So this is where he is praying for all y'all. Those of us gathered here today, this is his prayer. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that all y'all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He is praying for all those to follow. He is praying for unity, not uniformity, not agreement on every detail, but real sacrificial love across the differences. Because you're a Christian, it makes you different. Elizabeth Elliot, in another place, wrote, "The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I am a Christian makes me a different kind of woman." Faith changes how we relate. And it calls it for unity and for collaboration. Collaboration beats chaos. Division is easy. It is easy to tear down, to stir pots, to upset, to split people apart. It takes work for unity. A different way to be done. Jesus prays for himself that his work would glorify the Father. He prays for his disciples for protection and courage. And Jesus prays for us that our unity would reflect on that to all. We began this section several weeks ago in chapter 13 where Jesus washed their feet. And then he taught them to love like he loves them. To show love in action. And then calling, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Told them to remain and bear fruit, giving them direction. He promised, "There will be times of pressure, but I have overcome the world." He promises them victory. And now Jesus praise for them. Jonathan Edwards said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Faith, courage, vision. That is what he wishes for his followers. Now, as for that group of friends, well, at the end, the event came together, and yes, it did end with some good-natured hazing for Freddie, the groom. After all, he had played a part in the earlier bachelor party gatherings for Al and for Bart and Chester and Donald and Edgar. It was only fair that Freddie would end up in the swimming pool. But what happened before made all the difference. See, Al shared how they had met all those many years ago and shared some of the good adventures that they had had together. And then Bart and Chester and Donald and Edgar all shared the impact of Freddie in their lives. There had been job losses and jobs gained. Relationships had changed, come and gone. One friend had lost his father while he was in his early 20s. In all these instances, Freddie had been the one to encourage them to take the high road and say, Freddie, you made all the difference. And they prayed over Freddie. And then they went to the swimming pool. But that's another story. That time with them together, that celebration of unity, even the hazing, was almost like a sacrament. Pray for that oneness amongst them. I heard the story once about a college football player who before every game would slap his helmet, look up, and mutter a quick prayer. Finally, one of the teammates said, are you praying for your own safety? I mean, you're 280 pounds of a linebacker. People should be praying for protection from you. And he said, no, it's not for safety. I pray that we play like a team. Not 11 guys doing their own thing, but that we play as a team. And that is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Not just to make it through life and not just to avoid pain. Jesus prayed that it would be confident, that we would be confident and sent and sanctified. To live with clarity and courage and love. And that is the prayer that we can give ourselves, both on this day and for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.